all of us, it's always a joy to get to SICOM. So we're very happy that we have this annual opportunity of being in your midst. The subject you're going to consider, especially in view of the season we're in, is going to be every good gift and every perfect gift. And I think the motivation for our talk has been well expressed by Sister Alice in her prayer. As we noticed in her prayer, the recurring word was thank you. Thanks for this and thanks for that. And at Christmas time, we really use that word a lot in natural ways. We get presents, we appreciate them, we thank those who give them to us. But the greatest present giver of all is, of course, our Heavenly Father. James 1:17 is our theme text, and it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. His total constancy to us is expressed by gifts that are far beyond our ever counting or mentioning, nor do we have any way of properly showing our appreciation for them. The hymn that we're going to sing at closing is going to be Appendix J, Count Your Blessings, Count Your Many Blessings. And I think we each have had the experience that they are beyond counting. That if we ever need something to put us to sleep, it's much more effective than counting sheep, because they're so real, so vital, so personal to each of us. If we had the time, we won't have it. We're going to be counting 66 blessings today. We're going to be looking at gifts. A gift of God in each book of the Bible. But we're not going to have time to get through them all. So the ones we don't get through, we'll let you research for yourself. We're just going to take as many as our time will permit. And these gifts are in many ways parallel to gifts that we might receive at Christmas or at any other time. The first gift, the gift of Genesis, is going to be the gift of a new coat. We find this in Genesis, the 37th chapter, and the third verse. This coat was given by Joseph, or to Joseph by his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Of course, that coat gave Joseph almost more problems than it did blessings, because that was the coat that engendered the jealousy, the envy of his brothers against him as being such a favorite son of his father. And yet that coat, when Joseph made, and Israel made it for him, was made as a very special coat. We often look at it and think of it merely as a bright, pretty coat, a coat of many colors. But the thought of that coat goes far beyond that. The customs of ancient times, and this has been well backed up by archaeology, is that the firstborn, among the things that were given to him early in his life to mark him as the heir of all things, was a special tunic or coat of many colors. And this is really the thought behind this coat of many colors. It was not just a pretty garb, but it was a garb in which Israel was already marking Joseph as my heir, as the firstborn. And of course, the heir was to get a twofold blessing. He was to get a double portion to anyone else. Naturally, this is why his brothers were jealous, not because he had a prettier coat than they did, but because he was the one, the second youngest son of the whole family, who was going to be treated as though he were the oldest son. And it's interesting to note that the one who had the most cause to be jealous was Reuben. Because Reuben was really the oldest, and yet he was the one who was least jealous. Reuben was the one who befriended Joseph and would not have cast him into that well, or cast him there hoping to release him, would not have had Joseph put away as the other brothers were going to have him. But this is a picture or illustration of a coat which the Heavenly Father has given us. And that is the robe of Christ's righteousness, which, while being considered a white robe, is to be embroidered by each of us into a coat of many colors. And it becomes our mark as being one of the firstborn class. And there certainly is a gift from the Father that we should never cease to be thankful for, that he has offered us the opportunity to be a part of the church of the firstborn. Joseph, back then, did receive the double portion. Because you remember that after Jacob died, His inheritance was divided among the 12 tribes. But Levi got no inheritance in the land. And so Joseph was divided into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, and given the firstborn inheritance. And the church, likewise, will be getting the firstborn inheritance, and we have the symbol even now in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Just one of the presents that we have opened from the Lord, for which we can express our gratitude. Moving to Exodus, we're going to see a present of a mirror. Mirror is a nice present for a lady to get at Christmas time. Well, here is a mirror that we get through an exchange of presents. Exodus 38:8. It's in the making of the tabernacle. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it brass, but not just any brass. He tells what brass he used for the laver. He made it of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, in the first place, the location is interesting. He makes it not just of any brass, but of certain brass, the brass of mirrors. And of course, back in those days, mirrors were not made out of glass, they were made out of brass, highly polished brass, and you see a reflection in it. But it was not just any mirrors, it was the mirrors of the women assembling at the door of the congregation, door of the tabernacle. Now, if you recall the tabernacle, the door is not the gate. These weren't women assembling outside in the camp. These were in the court, women who were in the court. They had assembled there, and they were right by the door. You say, well, how can that be? The court was only for the Levites. Well, that's true only on the Day of Atonement. The court was open to the general public throughout the year. We find this in Leviticus 1, 4, 5, where people brought their offerings to the altar. They came into the court. We find this where the 70 elders had their seats set in the court. And this is where the high judicial system of the country was held, was in the court of the tabernacle. That's where the judges held court, was in that court. But these women assembling there were originally women of extreme faith. They were women who were constantly worshiping, coming there. Women in a justified condition, antitypically. Later, at the time of Samuel, it came to be these are the wicked women that came to the court. These are women who were hung around and were actually prostitutes, and these are the ones that Samuel's sons got in trouble with. But here we're talking about an earlier period of time. We're talking about the time when it was the faithful of Israel who had come there. And they gave their mirrors, out of which would be made a laver. That's a beautiful picture. Because what is a mirror? Well, a mirror is something you look into and see how pretty you are, how ugly you are. I don't know, it depends who you are. But it's a mirror you look into, and it's really an instrument of vanity. It's an instrument that shows what we are. He says, give that up. You give that as your present to me, and I'll give you a better mirror. I'll give you a mirror that will show you what you really are. And the mirror he gives us out of the mirrors we give him is the laver. And the laver, especially as you follow it through into Solomon's temple, was brightly polished like a mirror to reflect the image. The laver pictures the Word of God. It pictures the Bible, the source of all cleansing, the cleansing from all defilements. And the Bible is picked up as a mirror in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse. And this is the mirror that the Heavenly Father gives us when we give Him the instruments of our vanity. When we stop thinking of ourselves, then we get a gift from Him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, behold as in a glass, or more properly, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here he talks about us looking into the Bible as the mirror. And we see in the Bible two images. We see there the glory of the Lord. We see this glory as we look at the life of Christ. And we see how he fulfilled that glory. And we see right beside it our own glory, way short of it. And we are changed from our present glory as human beings, from glory to glory, until ultimately we come into his glory. It again is the beautiful gift of the Father, the mirror of his word, whereby we are told how to change from our present vile body into one that will be likened to that of the Son. A third present. You know, a lady likes to get perfume for Christmas. Well, perfume is a present the Lord gives us in Leviticus. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verses 12 and 13, we find this gift of perfume. This has to do, again, with the tabernacle. This time it has to do with the Day of Atonement sacrifices. And you remember the Day of Atonement, there were the two animals that were sacrificed. There was the bullock and there was the goat. But while the bullock was being sacrificed, something was done during that sacrifice that was not done with the sacrifice of the goat. And this is what we find in these verses. And Aaron shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And then he brings the blood in and sprinkles it. But notice, Aaron could not bring any blood, even the blood of the bullock, into the Most Holy to sprinkle until first this perfume, this incense, was offered. And offered in such quantity that it filled the Holy and into the Most Holy and covered the mercy seat. Then, and only then, were the sacrifices acceptable. And you recall what that incense pictures. That incense pictures the perfections of Jesus, his perfect being, beaten small, sprinkled over the fires of persecution, over that heat, a hand becoming hotter and hotter. And yet in faithfulness he sprinkled that, showing how he completely lived his life faithfully. And it was that total faithfulness of his life that paved the way, that gave the perfume, the sweet incense before the Father, making his sacrifice acceptable, making our sacrifice acceptable. The gift of Christ's perfections is a gift that we appreciate. It's a gift we come to the Father to thank him for, not only at Christmas, but all year long. Because it's only because he was perfect, because he was that part of the sin offering, yielding that perfection, that we have the privilege of coming to him. Hebrews 2:14-15, Hebrews 4:15-16, to further support that. Another gift, another one the ladies like, flowers. We have flowers as a gift from the Lord in Numbers, the 17th chapter, and the 8th verse. Not really flowers, just buds. They were buds that came upon a rod, upon Aaron's rod. Verses 7 and 8, Moses laid up the rods, and the rods he lays up are one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. This is another gift. Back there, this gift came as a result of the rebellion of Korah. Korah said, why is Moses only fit to lead? Why are not we also fit? And Korah was judged, and the earth swallowed them up. And then other people came, and they said, why did you have the earth swallow up Korah? Is only Aaron fit to serve? And Moses said, let's take it to the Lord. You each bring, choose one representative from your tribes, and we'll ask the Lord. Bring the rod, the staff, the authority of your tribe. We'll bring it into the tabernacle, and we'll let the Lord decide. And out of 12 staffs, one only did the Lord bring forth blossoms and buds to show his election of Aaron as his chosen house. And so it is today. There are many who say they are Christians. There are many who seek to serve the Lord. There are many who would desire to have the privileges and opportunities that are yours. And the Lord lays up a test. He said, bring your rod. Bring the instrument of your service. And if it brings forth the fruits and graces of the Spirit, if it blossoms and buds, if it brings forth the fruitage, then that will be the sign of your election. And if we can look into our lives and see any fruitage, see any blossoming, any budding, any flowers from the Lord, there is a cause for gratitude. There is something to take to the Lord and to thank him for the privilege of the election that we have a part in. Our next gift is a big gift, much bigger than you could ever wrap in gift wrap. It's the gift of land. And it's in Deuteronomy 2:24. Children of Israel have wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And now under the leadership of Moses, they have come up the east side of the Dead Sea, and they cross over the river Arnon. And as they cross the river Arnon, we find the words of the Lord in Deuteronomy 2:24. Rise up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given a gift from the Lord into thy hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it. Contend with him in battle. This was only the beginning, because before they entered the land west of Jordan, the major part of the promised land, Moses had to die, because he was not to inherit that part. But when they came into that land, they found the same conditions they found in this beginning of the possession of the land that God had given them. They found that it was not a gift that was given freely. They found that it was a gift that was loaded with people of the enemies. Here it was Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. The other side there were the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and many other ites that were throughout the land. He said, I have given you this land, but I've given it to you upon the condition that you conquer it, that you subdue it. I've done my part. The deed is yours. You do your part and realize the deed. Real homesteading. Only not homesteading just by digging the land and making it fruitful, but by replacing the enemies and displacing them from that land. This land is a picture to mankind of their own lives that God gives them back. And the same thing is true to the church, especially this land to the east of the Jordan, picturing the spiritual phase of the kingdom. This land is inherited before the land west of Jordan. He says, yes, I'm giving you your land, I'm giving you your life, but you've got plenty of enemies in there. There's a tribe of selfishness that dwells there. There's a tribe of greed that's another part of that land. There's a tribe of hatred that still's got some holdouts there. There's a tribe of stubbornness. And all of these are enemies that are left in that land. I've given you the land, and I'm giving you the tools to possess it. But you begin today to go up and possess the land. He gives us the privilege of conquering our own spirits. And if we do, he will say to us, greater is he that conquered his own spirit than he that has taken a city. Greater is he that conquered his own spirit than he that took the land east of Jordan or west of Jordan. It makes no difference. I will give you the tools, but you must use the tools. And we can thank him for the tools. And we can thank him for the privilege that he will be with us to fight those battles. And that in his strength, greater is he that is for us than all they that can be against us. Joshua has a gift for us also. Most of our gifts so far are gifts for the sisters. Joshua's too. It's a gift of thread. It's in Joshua, the second chapter, and the 18th verse. Rahab's thread. Verses 17 and 18. The men said unto her, these are the men that Rahab housed when they went to spy out Jericho. We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. It's very interesting that here, just one cord of scarlet, probably a rope, but nevertheless, one cord of scarlet was sufficient to save not only Rahab, but her whole household as well. And so that all of these will be saved because you've had sufficient faith to bind the scarlet thread and throw it out the window, so when we see it, we will know that your faith is real, that you trust we will conquer the city, and yet that in conquering it, we will save you and your household alive. The scarlet thread is that thread which runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is the scarlet thread of the ransom. It is the faith that puts out our belief in the ransom and lets it hang down, that when the world crumbles around us, will save us thoroughly for the Lord. It is the same concept of scarlet that we had back in the red heifer, the scarlet wool that was cast into the fire, showing this constant belief in the ransom. And this is a faith that comes not by itself, but this too is a gift of God. He gave the ransom. He gave also the ability to believe in it and believe into it. And as we can exercise that ability and realize the peace and the security that comes from realizing that Christ died really for our sins, what thankfulness. What a gift. What a great and perfect gift from the Father. And how we appreciate the thread that he has provided throughout the Scriptures. Another somewhat popular gift of the holiday season is a gift of food. And in Judges, we're going to look at a gift of a piece of food, a gift of honey. This is found in Judges, the 14th chapter. And we're going to read verses 8 and 9. We're going to talk about a little bit more about this chapter. It's in the time of Samson, one of the judges. And Samson had just become engaged to get married. And he's going to his wife, and it says that as he goes, after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion he had slain earlier. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating. And he came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. And he told them that he had taken the honey, and he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Well, then later, he comes to this feast, and he thinks, oh, this is going to make a great riddle. And so there's a lot of Philistine, because he's marrying a Philistine woman. There's a lot of Philistines there, and he thought this would be a good chance to get some clothes. And he said, got a bet. He said, I got a riddle to propound, and if I lose this riddle, I will give each of you a change of garments. If you lose the riddle, you give me each a change of garments. There were 30 men there. And the riddle was, it's in verse 14, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they couldn't get it. 3 days they tried, and they couldn't get that riddle. Until finally they enticed his wife to tell them what the riddle was. And then when he finally asked them, they answer in verse 18, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. It's a rather unusual little story. I suggest a thought on this story. A thought that I think illustrates a gift we've received and should be appreciative of. You know, in Samson's life, he has various women he gets in problems with. He has three of them altogether. And each of these pictures, as Delilah pictured, great church systems. Delilah pictured a Christian system down at the very end of his career. But this was the first woman he got involved with. And we think this pictures the great Jewish nominal system, the nominal Jewish church pictured by this woman, and that Samson pictures throughout his career our Lord Jesus. Throughout his career, the church, in the true church in his career. And for a while, the true church was very involved with natural Israel back at the first Advent. They were infatuated being a part of Judaism. They were going to reform Judaism. This was not the Lord's way, but that was the way that they were going about it. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to show you just why Judaism is not ready for it. So I'm going to propose a riddle. If Judaism can answer this riddle, I'll give them a change of garment. I'll give them the robe of justification, the robe of my righteousness. But they've got to first answer this riddle. And this riddle is, where does the real sweetness come from? It comes from the eater. It doesn't mean much. What in fact it was saying was, the honey has come out of the carcass of the lion. What is the lion? It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the lion. It's the lion that was Jesus himself. But the honey did not come out of a live lion. The honey came only out of a dead lion. And that was the thing Israel couldn't accept. That their Messiah would have to die. Their Messiah was going to be a great king. He was going to bring deliverance. But instead, he died. He was a carcass. But what came into that carcass? He brought not only life, but he brought life and immortality to light through his death. He opened up a new and living way. He opened up the high calling, the sweetness of honey. That honey could only come from the death of a lion. And that's something Israel couldn't get. That was an answer that they did not have, is that his death only would bring the sweetness of the high calling. Oh, in the story, they got the answer. They got the answer by finally enticing it. But you notice where he says they got it. And I think it's an interesting phrase. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye would have not found out my riddle. That's an interesting figure of speech he uses, and I'm going to just draw on that a little bit more. Because there was an heifer that the Jews did plow with. To them were given the oracles. To them were given the prophets. To them were given the ancient worthies. Who are what? The red heifer. They were given the red heifer class as this. And the only way they had any knowledge at all was through what the red heifer had given them. They had no knowledge of their own. They had no knowledge through their own faithfulness because they weren't faithful. And as a result, because it was only by citing the prophets back and not by living what the prophets said, they lost the 30 changes of garments. They did not get that privilege. And that privilege went to the church class. So the gift that we see in this honey is the gift of the high calling. And there again, isn't that something to be thankful for? That the Lord has given us that gift. The book of Ruth is next. And Ruth also mentions a gift. The gift of grain, of barley. It's in Ruth 2, 15 and 16. Ruth and Naomi have returned from the land of Midian, I believe it is. And they have come back to Israel. But they're poor. And the poor of the land had to go to glean what grain was left in the fields. You find here it says, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now the law only called for gleanings to be in the corners of the fields. But Boaz had noted her faithfulness, noted her love for her mother, probably also noted her beauty. But anyway, Boaz, seeing this, took favor to her. And he said, don't restrict her to the corners. Leave some handfuls right among the sheaves themselves, so you can get some right in the middle of the field. And then drop a few handfuls on purpose, so that you'll have a little bit more to glean and take home. And it's a beautiful lesson of the fact that the Lord has left gleanings, not just for us, for mankind, Israel, the kingdom, but even for us. He has left us spare handfuls throughout the Scriptures, little gems that are sitting there that we don't really need to know. But how fascinating that they are there. Little pictures, little illustrations. They're always dropped here, one there. And each time we see it, it's just another little gift from the Lord. Another little gleaning, something to open up and to appreciate and to return to Him our thanks. We have to move right along. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Here we have one of the great gifts to the church. It's 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. And it's the gift of the anointing. We find this here in the case of David's anointing. Samuel, being the anointer, sent, and he brought David in. Now David was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So David rose up and went to Ramah. We've noted already the gift of the high calling. That's tremendous. We've noted the gift of the privilege of conquering our lives, and that's tremendous. We've noted the gift of the being selected to be part of the firstborn, the gift of the election. And those are tremendous. But added on top of all of these is the gift of the anointing. And the anointing is just something a little special and over and above just the Spirit begetto itself. Anointing is the introduction into the privileges and offices of the future. It is the opportunity not only to share with Christ in His sufferings, that is an opportunity, but an opportunity to share with Him in the reign that follows. An opportunity to be kings with Him, to be priests with Him, to be a mediator with Him, to be a judge with Him, to be a prophet with Him, and all of the offices to which an anointing was given. This means that our experiences of the present time can be taken by us not merely as so many trials which we're glad to suffer for Him, but as so many lessons in the school of Christ that can be related to future joys and future opportunities. This gives a purpose to our experiences. Without the anointing, we don't have that purpose. Without the anointing, we merely go through the experiences because we're glad to identify with Him. With the anointing, those same experiences become extra precious. If you suffer with me, you shall reign with me. If you die with him, you shall live with him. It is entirely through this privilege of today associating with Him that we can operate in the ministry that He will give us then. But beyond that, there is an anointing that affects even today. There isn't only the future anointing. Remember Isaiah 61. He has anointed us to preach today, to preach the good tidings, to preach mercy to the captives, the opening of prison to those that are bound. This opportunity of spreading His word cannot be done except it were for the anointing that comes to us in Christ. And this anointing is not upon each of us individually. This anointing is upon us only as we collectively identify with the Anointed One, because Christ is singular. And we are only part of the Anointed as we are part of Him. It is, as Psalm 133 says, as the precious oil that fell upon Aaron's head and ran down even to the skirts of the garment. Coming into Christ, we come into the privileges, now and future, of the great Anointed One. Another gift in 2 Samuel. A gift of water. We don't often give water for presents, but here is a gift of water that was very highly appreciated. It's the 2 Samuel 23rd chapter, verses 15 to 17. Speaking of water, I gotta drink some water. This is water that was given to King David. And David had longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, and they drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And they took it, and they brought it to David. And then he wouldn't drink of it. But he poured it out into the Lord, and he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Here was the love of David's soldiers for David. That just for something as inconsequential as a glass of water, and he had water to drink. He just wanted that water. That they would break through the enemy lines and take all the dangers and bring that water to him. And then we have David's proper evaluation of that water. He looked at it and said, "That's not water, that's blood. That's your blood. Because you risked that blood to bring this water to me." And so the law said we can't drink blood. And he poured the blood out to the Lord as an offering to God. What it brings to our minds is the privilege of sacrifice. David is our king. The antithetical of David is Jesus. And we have the privilege of laying down our lives to do nothing more for him than bring him a glass of water. Because there's nothing great we can do for him. But he will take that and make it part of his offering unto the Lord. Part of the sin offering. He will pour out our lives with his, and consider this as part of what he has given. And that is a gift that we can be thankful for. A gift that we have the privilege of going through the enemy lines, of offering our lives, of being faithful unto death, and of realizing that if we do this, that water will be more than drunk. That water will be poured out as a part of the sin offering unto God. Let's go into 1 Kings and look at a gift of bread. 1 Kings 19, 5 and 6. Now we're to the time of Elijah. Elijah has just defeated the priest of Baal through God's help. Elijah has marched in triumph, ran in triumph to the city of Samaria. And there he only finds that Jezebel is still out to get him. And he flees like a coward from Jezebel. And as he's fleeing, not knowing where to go, he gets to a day's journey to the wilderness. He comes under a juniper tree. And as he lay and slept under the juniper, behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Second time, the same thing happened. He had this happen on three occasions. And then in the strength of this, he goes forth on his journey. On two occasions, I said three. There's two occasions that the Lord feeds him. Earlier, the Lord had done the same thing through ravens. He had been fleeing in the famine. And the Lord had brought food in the mouth of the ravens to him. What a gift to Elijah. In both cases, what it did was what it said. It revived his spirit. and that strength he could go on another 40 days. There are times in each of our lives when we become feeling like Elijah does, that we are alone. We are the only ones who the Lord has, that we are beset on every side and troubled, and we lay down ready to give up in distress. And that's when the Lord sends his angel, the guardian angel, to touch us on the shoulder and to wake us up and say, I've got some food for you. Arise and eat. And maybe that food will be just a slip of a hymn that's in the mind. Maybe it'll be just a scripture we happen to turn to that day. Maybe it'll be the manna text. Maybe it'll be a letter that arrived in the mail from one of the brethren. Maybe it'll be a privilege of fellowship. Maybe it'll be something our neighbor said. But anything that brings our mind back to the Lord is a little bit of spiritual bread that he has provided. And each time that comes, and he will. This is the necessary bread. This is the daily bread that we pray for. Much more than the food that we're going to eat in a few minutes. This is a gift from the Lord. And like every other good gift, it is a perfect gift. And it comes from the Father above. 2 Kings also has a gift. This is probably one of the longer gifts in the Bible. It's a gift of 15 years. It's the 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, and the 6th verse. Hezekiah is now king, and Hezekiah had become sick nigh unto death. In fact, Hezekiah was going to die. And Hezekiah turned his back to the wall, his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, I'm not finished with my work. Preserve my life. And the Lord said, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. There's two lessons in this gift. The first lesson is that Hezekiah wished more time. He wished it to serve the Lord. I think there's no question about that in his prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Lord, I desire more time to serve thee, to serve this people. Lord, I don't want to be taken away while we're besieged, while the enemy's in the land. Lord, preserve me so I can see it through this battle. And the Lord gave him that. And I think it's true with each of us, that we find that there are times where we just feel we need more time. That we're fighting big enemies. There are enemies within us. We haven't got them down. And we realize that our days perhaps are running low on earth. And we say, Lord, I could use a few more years to really put this down thoroughly. And the Lord in those big things, and the small things as well, will give us that time. He's very gracious to us. Do you think you need a little more time? Frequently he says, yes, I'll give you a little more time. Use it well. Fight with it. That's one of the beauties of the Lord. He is not impatient with us. He gives us all the time necessary to fight our battles. But there's a sad part to this story, too. It isn't only a good part. You notice he says, I'm going to defeat Assyria. But he doesn't say, I'm going to defeat it for your sake. I'm going to defeat it for my name's sake and for David's sake. And it was Hezekiah who was praying, Lord, help me so I can defeat these people for you. You know, be your agent defeating them. And there's a reason he doesn't do that. Because Hezekiah, well, if you were to judge Hezekiah in his overall life, I think you couldn't help but give him a high grade. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Israel, and that's how he's judged in the Bible, as being a good king. But he makes mistakes. He makes mistakes. He turns all the gold of the temple over to the king that he gets to help him fight his battles. He turns, in many cases, into a compromiser in his last 15 years. The record of his first years up to this was much greater than his last 15. And undoubtedly, he was mightily used after this and blessed. But also, that extension did not bring the full faithfulness that Hezekiah had before. And so as we pray for extensions, yes, we may have more victories, but also we'll have more defeats. And so sometimes it's a dangerous prayer to offer, Lord, extend my life. Because that extension by itself may put us into a greater period of jeopardy, even as it did with Hezekiah. And yet the Lord will give the victories, and Hezekiah still, we think, came out a faithful king. 1 Chronicles 29:5, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. A gift of gold. King David again. David is on the throne. He has one burning desire in his life, and that is that he can build the temple of God. But God told David, no, David, you're not going to build this temple. In fact, you know, I'm surprised. I didn't know this until this last month. I didn't know why he couldn't build the temple. I thought it was because he was a man of war. But that's secondary. The reason he couldn't build that temple is because of Bathsheba. And it was directly involved in God's curse on Bathsheba. Because you have done this, you will not build that temple. Then, because he was a man of war, was the second reason added to this. That's beside the point. David still wanted to build the temple. The Lord said, you can't do it. That's for your son Solomon to do. But David didn't just say, okay, I'll forget about it, then let Solomon do it. David did everything he could do, and then he turned it over to Solomon. David accumulated all the materials for it. And we read in this verse, no, this, yes, okay. Moreover, I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have of my own self, of my own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then later in the same chapter, we have another verse. I can find it here. Thought I had it noted in my notes, but I didn't. Well, in any case, he says, I have provided gold for the things of gold, and I have provided silver for the things of silver. That's the one. Thank you. Gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Oh, that's the verse I had noted down. I just read the wrong verse. Okay. Okay. David had provided everything needed. And he said, all I need now is for workers. That'll be done during Solomon's time. But when that comes, the things are there. You know, this, to my mind, is one of the most beautiful consecration scriptures in the Bible. Because this is what the Lord tells us when we approach to him for consecration. He said, look, I've given you everything. I've given you gold, divine promises, for the things of gold. I've given you silver, truths, for the things of silver. I've given you everything you need. All I want to know is, are you going to use them? Who will consecrate a service this day to use these in building the temple of my God? That's the privilege that he gives us. He has given us everything necessary in our life. Without it, we could do nothing. In Christ, we can do all things. That is one of the great gifts from our Heavenly Father. He has provided the gold. He has provided the silver. All he asks us to provide is the labor. He said, you take those materials and you put them together. And he said, Lord, I don't know how. It's okay, I'll show you. Together, we'll put it all together. Between him and us, we can build this Christian character he's looking for. 2 Chronicles 34. Long passage, verses 5 to 19. We're not going to read the whole passage. But it's the gift of the law. We're not talking now back in Moses' day, the giving of the law originally. We're talking about the re-giving of the law. We're talking about another king of Israel, King Josiah. King Josiah, who decided he too would serve his Lord. And he found the temple in tremendous disrepair. And he said, Lord, I will rebuild the temple. And he gathered his workers together and he paid them and he built up the temple. And as they were building this temple, the Lord said, you have done something for me, I'll do something for you. I'll give you a gift. It's in verse 14. And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. It had been lost all these years, and the Lord gave it back to him. And when they read it before Josiah, he wept. And he tore his clothes and he said, Lord, how far short we've fallen of this law. And he started a great reform in Josiah's great Passover. And you have a whole reform movement starting in Israel, bringing back religion to that nation. Well, this has a beautiful collective picture to the Reformation, but it has an individual picture in our lives. That we, too, let our lives run down occasionally. It's just part of human nature. We let the adversary at times get the better of us. But then as we start rebuilding, as we start restructuring our lives and saying, Lord, I've left us live too long, I've got to start anew. If we are faithful about it, we're going to find his law in the hidden recesses of our hearts. And we're going to start re-meditating in it. And as we start re-meditating in that law, it's going to revive us. Because we're going to see how far short we've come. And it's going to be a stimulus to us to move forward. And that stimulation of God's word, of his law coming back to us, is a great gift. It's a beautiful gift that comes from the Father of Lights. See, we can't get up to Psalms at least. We'll go to Ezra and take a gift from Ezra. And this is the gift of the return of the vessels of the temple. Ezra 1, verses 7 to 11. And Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridat the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All of these did Sheshbazzar bring up with him of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. When Babylon took Israel captive, one of the great tragedies to Israel was the loss of all the holy vessels of the temple, the candlestick, the chargers, the knives, everything that was used in the worship of the temple. And one of the great glories in the reconstruction movement under Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Ezra, was again these gifts were restored. What a beautiful picture of how in the antitypical Babylon, when it took captive the true church, it took with it the truths. Those things which these vessels picture. And they became tarnished and corrupted and raw and rusty there in Babylon. But in the harvest, the Lord brings back these truths again. He's restored them. He had a wise and faithful servant. He had other co-workers who polished these, who made these bright and beautiful, to reestablish this worship again. And what a great and glorious privilege we have of being in the time when the Lord has given us 5,400 presents. Many more scriptures than that. Each one a beautiful truth. Each one there for us to look at and to polish and to appreciate and to take into our lives. The restoration of divine truth. The gift of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 5:17. A gift which Nehemiah himself gave on a regular basis, day after day after day. And again, it's a gift of food and a gift of meals. We need to get the background before reading the verse. The princes of Israel, as princes are prone to be, were somewhat selfish. They had nicer houses than the rest of the people. They had more money than the rest of the people. And they said, well, we're going to be kind. We'll loan money to the rest of the people. But when the time came to repay, our interest too, please. You know, they wanted it all back. And so Nehemiah said, enough of this. Let's call a jubilee. And that's what the fifth chapter is. It's a calling of a general jubilee to Israel. Said, restore to every man his debts. I want you to just cross off all those debts, forget your interest, and forget the principal too. Just let all the money out there. He said, oh, look, I've set you an example on this. I'm wealthy. Now, you've had kings before me, and these kings, rightfully enough, have demanded that you feed them. That's the right of a king. And that you give them a certain payment. He even gives the amount of the payment here. I forget how much it is. But it's something like 30 shekels a month, 40 shekels of silver, in verse 15. He said, now I've come to be your king. And he said, I haven't asked one red shekel. I haven't asked for anything from you. Besides that, verse 17. Besides that, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that come to us from among the heathen. And that which is prepared for me every day was one ox, six sheep, fowls, once out of every 10 days a store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this, I did not require the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. This was Nehemiah's way of sacrificing. He said, rather than take my salary, I have taken for my own good 7 big animals plus a lot of birds every day, and every 10 days I've gotten a whole new store of wine just to feed the 150 Jews at my table. My goodness, you've got a big household. 150 plus all the strangers, the heathen that came in. He said, these I just fed willingly. What a beautiful opportunity, example it is to us, to give of ourselves, not to seek in return. And what a beautiful example has been set by our Lord in setting before us a feast of fat things, especially at this end of the age. He has set before us a complete store of not just one ox and 6 sheep and a lot of fowl and wine, but all the beautiful truths that are here at this end of the age. Another gift from our Father. Esther 2, 5 and 9. What Christmas would be complete without some cosmetics? Now, we have some cosmetics here. These were given by King Ahasuerus for the preparation of those who would vie for being his next queen. I said verses 5 and 9, I meant verses 9 and 15. The maiden, Esther, pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, and such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were made meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Now, verse 15, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. She had her choice of anything she needed to make herself as beautiful as she could. Basically, these are things for her purification, sacrificial things. But she also had her choice of all the cosmetics that were there, anything that would be allurement to the king. She took the things for her purification. When it came to the cosmetics, she came as she was. She required nothing, save that which the king appointed. And so it is with the bride. The Lord gives us everything that we need. There are plenty of things of vanity around us too. These we can lay aside as she laid aside. But the things for our purification are things that we can be appreciative of the Lord, that he enables us to be presented pure, spotless, and holy before him. A final gift, this will be the last one we'll treat, will be in Job. And this is in Job, the 34th chapter, and it's the 29th verse. And I think it's one of the, to my mind, great gifts from the Heavenly Father. It's the gift of silence. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? When he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done a nation against a nation or against a man only. When God gives quietness, who then can make trouble? One of the beautiful gifts from our Heavenly Father is the gift of peace of mind, peace of heart, knowing that although everything today may seem to be working the wrong direction, Romans 8:28 is a great reality. He will cause all things to work together for our good, to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, we've touched just a few of the tremendously precious gifts that God has given us. There are many more. We've touched just one from each of these books of the Bible. There is many more than one in each of these. It is the privilege, and another gift that we get from him is of digging to find where all these gifts are, and finding these gifts to appropriate them to our lives, and appropriating them to appreciate them, and appreciating them to show that appreciation by living our lives more fully for him. So now let's sing Count Our Blessings. Count our many blessings, our numberless ones, much more than the ones we've talked about so far. Appendix J.